Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be here with you all this the second Sunday of Advent as we are preparing our hearts and minds for the coming of Christ yet again. Draw your attention to a few of the announcements in our insert here. There's an extensive list of them. I won't read them all, but on the back of it is a survey about an upcoming Bible study offering. I would love to hear your comments and your choices as to what you would best like to study and when. Just get that to me. However, there's a little cubby in the mailboxes back here that has my name on it. You feel free to put those in there or to hand those to me on the way out. Also, big thanks to everyone who helped out with one of our mission projects of the Jones School stuff for toys and clothing and everything else. We thank you for your participation in that. We still have our mitten tree over there and would welcome any more donations for that. Coming up next Sunday is going to be our choir's cantata. You may have seen the banner out here on the by the road. Special thanks to, I guess you might have taken care of that, Rick, right? We thank you for that. So please mark your calendar for that next Sunday. You won't want to miss. The choir has been working very hard on this cantata, and I'm sure it'll be a real blessing to each and every one of us. The children will then be doing their Christmas program the next Sunday, and so we're also going to be going caroling this upcoming Sunday, the 16th, at 4 o'clock. And any kids who are participating in the Christmas program the following Sunday on the 23rd, we have a practice at 3:30. Sally Ann, do you have anything to add on that with the children's program part?
I will ask if the children can stay.
What about if there's some adults who just want to have fun, try on some donkey costumes, you know? What do you think? Anybody around with a camera? No. Also, one other thing, there are some Advent bookmarks over here on the handbell table. Please, if you've not gotten a chance to pick up one of those, they're free and for your use this holiday season in preparing. There's all sorts of readings and other things listed on there for you, so it's a great tool of personal devotion during these coming weeks. Are there a church council meeting tonight at 7 o'clock in Brown Chapel? If you're on the council, please come and help us. We're going to be deciding on the budget for next year and some other things of that nature. So please, if you're on the church council, please make plans to attend that. Any other announcements? Well, if not, I invite you to stand, and I invite the Withers to come forward as we join together in our lighting of the Advent wreath and our singing of the first hymn. We'll sing just the first verse of O Come, Emmanuel after the first candle is lit, and then we'll have the litany for the lighting of the Advent candle, the second one, followed by just the second verse. So let us stand as we offer our praise and worship to God this day.
We light this candle as a symbol of expectation. May the light sent from God shine in the darkness to show us the way to salvation. O come, Emmanuel.
Until the Son of God
light this candle as a symbol of proclamation. May the word sent from God through the prophets lead us the way of salvation. O come, Emmanuel.
I invite you to remain standing for our responsive reading found also in our bulletins. O wisdom of our God Most High, guiding creation with power and love.
Come to teach us the path of knowledge.
O leader of the house of Israel, giver of the law to Moses on Sinai.
Come to rescue us with your mighty power.
O root of Jesse's stem, sign of God's love for all his people. O key of David, opening the gates of God's eternal kingdom.
Come and free the prisoners of darkness.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated, and I invite our children to come forward for our children's time.
Okay, that's better. That's better. Now, we've got to prepare a lot. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the birth of Jesus. But we have to prepare for that, don't we? So how many days to Christmas? About 16 or 17. That's right. With Christmas Day, I think it's 17. But, you know, You've been getting your house ready for Christmas and making it look pretty. And just a moment. Corey, what are you doing there? Well, I think you better come and sit beside me and let's talk about this, okay? Now, what do you mean?
Read Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and it tells you why.
Oh, okay. Matthew 3, 1 to 3. Is that what I have to read? Okay. About that time, John the Baptist came and began preaching in the desert area of Judea. And John said, "Change your hearts and lives, because the kingdom of heaven is coming soon." John the Baptist is the one that Isaiah the prophet was talking about. And Isaiah said, "Well, this is a voice of a man who calls out in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord and make the road straight for him.'" So,
I'm getting the place ready for the coming king. We need to have this place clean.
But now? We're having a worship service. You can't clean during the service.
But you can't have any dust or dirt when the king comes. We've got to use every minute of Advent to get ready for Christmas.
Well, when the Bible says, "Prepare the way of the Lord," it's talking about our church build. It's not talking about our church building. It's talking about ourselves. Now, the church looks really pretty, and we have prepared the church for Christmas. And you've all prepared your homes. You've all got your Christmas trees up, hopefully, by now. And so we prepare the church, we prepare the home, and we all work hard at home, cooking and everything. But that's not really preparing for the birth of baby Jesus. We're working up to that. But really what we need to do is prepare our hearts. That's the most important thing towards Christmas, is to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. So the baby Jesus. So now there's someone else preparing to come and see Jesus. I wonder who that is. The wise men, of course. So I will need, they're traveling, and they're about the middle of the church at the moment. So I think they need to come a little bit closer. So do you think you could, let's see, would you like to get the wise men and maybe someone else? Would you like to go with him and move them? They're down in the middle one there. Thank you. That's good. Are the shepherds moving too? The shepherds moving? Or just the wise men? Shepherds? Oh, the shepherds are right back there. They better come closer then, okay? So let's have two more going down there and bringing them closer. All right? Can you do that? Help Corey, someone with them. Help a little one. A little one, Tate. Okay. Okay, no, just on there. You have to put them on that window there. Sorry for the confusion. And now we're going, the bread tin offering for this month is for the Black College, I think. Let me read it. This sounds really odd. It's for the Black College Fund. So it's a loose change or paper as well, if you'd like to. And the children will come and collect that for you. Thank you. Okay.
I have a couple of things to say from the missions committee. First of all, this is a wonderful outpouring of giving here. Christmas is a time for giving, and these are the gifts that we have brought. These are the gifts that we brought to give to children at Jones School. We thank you on behalf of the missions committee, and Madeline has also received a thank you in advance. They haven't gotten them yet, but a thank you from the people at Jones School. So thanks, everyone, for this outpouring of generosity of clothing, toys, and food. Curtis has mentioned the mission tree, which is over here. It's actually quite well covered, but if you have other warm weather cold weather clothing items that you'd like to put on there, we will just kind of assume it is actually going to get cold at some point this year. It's kind of hard to imagine why ABCCM needs a fuel fund, but they do, and I would remind you that on Christmas Eve, our giving our collection is given to the ABCCM Fuel Fund. One final matter. On December 30th, we'll begin once again having the Room in the Inn ladies as our guests for 1 week. If you have toiletries, particularly those little things that you get at motels, if you travel a lot, that you'd like to donate to them, they can use those. And the same is true of clothing, if it is seasonally appropriate women's clothing. Please don't bring in men's clothes or T-shirts or things that nobody needs at this point of the year. And they can just be put into the fellowship hall downstairs. And if you'd like to bring even something new, socks or underwear or something like that, that would be fine. But we like to try to support these ladies and make their lives better, particularly at this time of the year. Thank you.
Before our scripture lessons are read, I invite you to join with me in our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as your word is proclaimed in our midst, purify our hearts and minds so that when your Son Jesus Christ comes again as judge and Savior, we may be ready to receive him, who is our Lord and our God. Amen. If you would like to follow along with our scripture lesson in the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 56 in the New Testament. Our gospel lesson this day comes to us from the third chapter of Luke, the proclamation of John the Baptist. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of the Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Be not afraid, I bring you the news, the
our Old Testament lesson this second Sunday of Advent comes to us from the very last book in the Old Testament. It's from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. It can be found on page 838 in your pew Bible. Hear now the proclamation of the prophet. See, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to this temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he'll purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you may remember growing up reading C.S. Lewis's classic series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Anyone read those as a child or as an adult? I read them as an adult myself. But there is a great part in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It was made into a movie not long ago, but they left this part out. I was not very happy about that. Isn't that the way it always goes when we see books that we love turned into movies? Anyway, the children have just gone into this magic wardrobe where they've been transported into this new world called Narnia. And it's a world where animals talk and where magic is commonplace, and they find themselves as central characters in a cosmic drama that's unfolding. When they arrive in Narnia, it's still under the rule of the evil White Witch, and Narnia's in this perpetual state of winter. And the children in time meet this character whose name is Aslan, and Aslan is a lion. And the reader instantly sees in Aslan this Christ figure. And just before the children go to meet this great lion for the first time, they're talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver because they're concerned about meeting a lion, as anyone should be. And one of the children, Susan, she asks, she says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Miss Beaver. "If there's anyone can appear before Aslan without knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you know what Miss Beaver tells you? Don't you hear what she says? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. He isn't safe, but he's good." That's a good summary of Malachi's words to us this day. His message to us this morning is that God is not always safe, that God is not always gentle, that God is not always sweet, but he is always good. Sometimes God gets in our faces, sends us his messengers our way, who insist that we change our ways, who call us to take brave action. Malachi advises us to wait for the coming of God with that same great caution that the children await meeting Aslan in Narnia. Last week, our Old Testament lesson was from the prophet Jeremiah. He was speaking his word of hope to the people of God who were in exile in Babylon, you may remember, weeping beside the river, yearning for the time when they would be restored to their homeland and to their God. And in our lesson this morning from Malachi, we hear another prophetic word to the people of God then and now. Historically, several decades have passed, and now, whereas Jeremiah was writing to the people of Israel back in Babylon, still in exile, Malachi is writing to this group of people who have now been restored to the land of Israel, who now have gone back home, who have now rebuilt their temple, who have now started, and everything should be hunky-dory and rosy, shouldn't it? But it's not. And the people still have tears in their eyes just next to the Jordan instead of the rivers of Babylon. And Malachi reminds them that they are not perfect people, though. But these folks there in Israel who have recently returned from being exiled, they're wishing and hoping for something more. Everything was supposed to be good. Everything was supposed to be perfect. And it's not yet. They don't have power. They don't have privilege. They don't have wealth. They don't have all of that stuff that they used to have. They have not been restored in the same sense as they were before they left. And they're calling God onto the table, aren't they? They say, God, why have we not been blessed more? God, why are we hurting? God, why are we still weak? God, why? And Malachi gives us some good questions to ponder in his short few chapters of that book. Malachi tells them that they need to quit asking questions like, where is God and why hasn't God blessed me more? And they need to start asking questions more like, how can I draw nearer to God? What is there in me that I need to refine? There are two central images that Malachi uses here this morning. Great Christmassy images, aren't they? Did you pick up on those? Well, they're not really great Christmassy images, are they? He says, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For, number one, he is like refiner's fire. And number two, he's like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. These two central images here that Malachi uses, a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. I love Hebrew. I was a Hebrew minor in college, and I continued studying it in seminary and everything. And I love just the way that the Hebrew language is constructed. If you read it literally, it winds up sounding like there's this cartoon Captain Caveman that was on when I was a little kid. And he just talks in very choppy sentences. It doesn't flow very easily, but it says exactly what you need. It's got the noun, it's got the verb, and maybe a direct object, you know. And I love how some of these languages get expressed. And one of the things that in Hebrew comes across here in this text from Malachi is the word esh, meaning fire, just like right here on our candles in the altar. Fire, esh. We have a word, burn. Fire burns, doesn't it? And that's what a fire does. But they don't have that word in Semitic languages. They don't have the word burn. There are two things that fire does in the Hebrew language. And one of them, can you guess, anyone? It purifies, it cleanses. And the other is it eats. It eats. Fire doesn't burn, it eats. That's a neat image, isn't it? Just picturing fire eating away at those things. And in a sense, eating and purifying in that regard with fire, they're one and the same sort of thing, aren't they? And so he says, Malachi does, that that God and his coming will be like a refiner's fire. Now, some people, I think, are way too keen on that image of fire and use it far too much. You know, exposure to the S-O-N prevents burning, you know, all this sort of stuff. And threatening people, basically, like, love God or else burn, you know. And this is just not an image, I think, that's all that great. It's been taken out of proportion and used incorrectly, I think. But here, in the context that we have it, it's in one of purification. Just like how you heat up metals have a different melting point depending on which element they are. And so as you heat them up to extremely high temperatures, they melt at different times. And so you can pour off those metals that are impure so that you can get the silver and the gold and that sort of thing, and so that you can isolate it. But it takes this intense sort of heat to do it. Fuller soap is the other one that Malachi uses. Does anybody know what Fuller soap is? Have you ever even heard of such a... It's not a brand name. Malachi is not advertising for someone, you know, Fuller soap. It's all in dealing with the wool trade. And wool had to be not only just woven together, but it then had to be fulled. And so what that meant was it had to get all of the oils and the dirt. You've seen sheep before, haven't you, in the field? They have hair that looks remarkably like my own. And so you can imagine if I was out rolling around in a pasture somewhere, what my hair would look like. And it has to be cleansed. Water sometimes just won't cut it, will it? Fuller's soap was made mostly of lye. And lye will cause chemical burns on your skin if it comes in. It's very harsh. It's very, very harsh and extreme. Lye soap is just one of those things that burns, that eats, that consumes, that purifies. This Fuller's soap is also a cognate thing here to the refiner's fire, isn't it? One's dealing with metal, the other's dealing with wool, but they're both talking about purification, about refining. It's no easy affair to refine precious metals. It's no easy affair to prepare wool. It requires all sorts of processes, which I won't even go into how it was that they did that back in the day. There was a great show on the BBC when we lived over in England about this guy, Tony Robinson, was the presenter, and it was the worst jobs in history, and that job of a fuller was one of those. I won't tell you what you had to tromp around in for a period of 8 hours in order to full this wool, but I'll just leave it to your imagination. It was listed as the number one worst job in history. Well, all of these things, it's hard to purify wool, it's hard to purify metals, but it's even harder to purify hearts, isn't it? There's a story about a blacksmith who heard one of those fiery Methodist circuit riding preachers back in the day. And after hearing this circuit rider preach, he was moved and he was converted to being an earnest Christian. And yet ever since his conversion, some months had passed and financially he was doing worse. Health-wise, he was deteriorating and every other problem seemed to be happening to him. He had financial troubles and everything. And one day, a friend of his who wasn't really a Christian stopped by the blacksmith shop there and asked him how it was that he could remain a Christian whenever obviously it wasn't helping, but it seemed to the contrary that it was actually doing him harm being a Christian. But sympathizing with him in some of his trials, the friend said, "It seems strange to me that so much affliction should pass over you just at the time when you've become an earnest Christian. Of course, I don't want to weaken your faith in God or anything like that, but here you are with God's help and guidance, and yet things seem to be getting steadily worse for you. I can't help wondering why that is," his friend said. The blacksmith didn't answer immediately. He was busy making some horseshoes, and it was evident that this blacksmith had thought about this same question before. But he finally said to his friend, he said, "You see here the raw iron, which I have to make into horses' shoes." He says, "You know what I do with it? I take a piece and I heat it in the fire until it's red, almost white with the heat. Then I hammer it unmercifully into shape as I know it should be. Then I plunge it into a pail of cold water to temper it. Then I heat it again and I hammer it some more, and I do this until it's finished." He went on, "I know that God has been holding me in the fires of affliction, and I have felt his hammer on me. But I don't mind, if only he can bring me to what I should be. And so in all these hard things, my prayer is simply this: try me in any way you wish, O Lord, only don't throw me on the scrap heap." I think that gets at a lot of what Malachi says to us. God may not seem always nice. God may not seem always tender. God may not seem always gentle. And so often we look to God with fear, but when we should really be looking to God with love. But just remember, God may not always be safe, but he is always good. Try me in any way you wish, O Lord, only don't throw me on the scrap heap. Amen. Our hymn is number 204, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Let's stand as we offer our praise. Number 204. Please be seated. Draw your attention to our prayer list as we go to the Lord in prayer. I have a few additions to this list. If you would remember Loretta Banner, who's in the hospital, that's Joan's sister. Am I pronouncing that right, Joan? Loretta Banner. And also prayers for the family of Jack McIntyre, a childhood friend of Bruce Kidder, who died suddenly this week. If you would remember his family in your prayers as well. Are there other concerns you would lift up this day? Remember the family of George Bailey, who passed away. Others? Oh, goodness. Our prayers are with Gary. Others? We'll remember her as well, Rick. Christian Loftus. Kristen Loftus. Well, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our response, I'll end each petition with, come and save us, and our response will be, O Lord, our God. Let us pray. Gracious God, you know the groanings of our spirits. You know the anxiety we carry around with us. You know our problems, our hurts, our hopes, better than we even know them ourselves. But, O Lord, hear us this day as we lift them up to you in silence. Come and save us, O Lord, our God. Gracious God, we lift up to you our world. as we remember your light, your fire, your love. Lord, kindle within our hearts a desire to serve you. Kindle within our souls, O Lord, the desire to change, to turn around, and to walk in your paths. Come and save us, O Lord, our God. God of all healing and hope, we lift up to you this day all of those who are in need of your healing hand in their lives, in whatever way it might present itself. We lift up to you those who are dealing with cancer. We lift up to you those who are dealing with sickness. We lift up to you those who grieve. We lift up to you, O Lord, our church. Be with us, we pray, and guide us by your light down the path that you would have us to go as your people. Keep strong in us the desire to serve others after your example of service. Keep strong in us the desire to love others after your example of love. And keep strong in us, O Lord, your word which is not safe, but which is good. Come and save us, O Lord, our God. And as your Son taught us, so now we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And now, from all that God has so richly blessed us with, let us offer our gifts to him. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we wait for your coming, take these, our gifts, the gifts of ourselves and the gifts of our money, and use them, O Lord, for your kingdom's purposes. For we offer them in Christ's holy name and after his example. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our final hymn, number 567, Heralds of Christ.